The gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. You can follow along on the insert in your bulletin. Again, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, I read in Jesus' name. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and was beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, we often take a wrong approach to this text. We approach this text and we look at it and we think that it's about the disciples. But we're wrong. This text is not primarily about the disciples. This text is about Jesus. We make the mistake of making this text about the disciples because of the space that gets created between Jesus and the disciples. And Matthew, it takes a lot of care to show how this distance was made, how this separation became so apparent because of what Jesus told the disciples to do. Earlier in the day, the disciples had asked Jesus to send the crowds away into the villages so they could go and buy food for themselves, but Jesus told the disciples, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And eventually the disciples did, but of course, Jesus was the one who provided. Well, now it's a few hours later, after the disciples had finished distributing the food, Jesus starts dismissing people, but it's not the way that the disciples had pictured it. Jesus first dismisses the disciples. He commands them, "Go, get in your boat, and go to the other side of the sea." And so the disciples, they walk out into the waves, they get in their boat, they row, they hoist the sails, and they start making their journey. And as they row and sail away, Jesus then dismisses the crowds, climbs up to the top of the mountain where finally he can be alone, just like he was trying to be last week. And he gets alone and he takes time to pray. So there's where that separation is caused. Jesus commands the disciples to go. But he commands the disciples to go in such a time so that once they're in the middle of the sea, they have a date for them. It's a blind date, and they're not too happy with who shows up. The storm comes. And try as they might, the disciples battle against the wind and the waves, and their boat is being tormented by the wind, and they can't make any headway. Now, Jesus could have commanded the disciples to go at a different time. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had set them up to be in the middle of the sea, right in the middle of this storm. You see, Jesus is God in the flesh, the one who created the waters, the one who speaks to Job in our Old Testament text, who says that he shut the sea in with bars and prescribed limits for the water, saying, "This far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." This is the God who sent those disciples out into the middle of the sea to get hit by this storm. Does that sound like God to you? How many times have you felt as though you've been directed by God to go and do something, and as you go and do it, you do it as faithfully as you can, but then things fall apart? All around you, all these plans that you had made, all the prayers that you had prayed, they seem to be going unanswered, and nothing seems to be going right. What do? Do you begin to doubt? Do you begin to wonder if somehow you've made God mad, that you've maybe done some sin and haven't confessed it yet, and so God is angry at you? Maybe. But I can tell you for certain that just because things fall apart like this, just like it did for the disciples, it doesn't mean that God's angry with you. It doesn't mean that God hadn't directed you to go and do that thing. You see, God can and does send us out into situations that are bigger than us. God can and does send us out into trials and tribulations. Unless He calls us home to be with Him, He doesn't really have anywhere else to send us. In this world, Jesus said, you have tribulation. And so these disciples, they're out there on this sea. It's their home turf. Well, maybe surf would be a better way to describe it. It's their home surf. These experienced fishermen and sailors are stuck, being tormented by the wind and the waves. And quite frankly, this day just isn't going their way. But notice something very important. Throughout all of this, Matthew never tells us once that the disciples are afraid. It's not the wind, it's not the waves, it's not the storm that causes the disciples to be afraid. Matthew doesn't mention that they're scared even once until Jesus shows up. The disciples see this phantasm approaching them, and they, quite frankly, fill their pants. They're terrified. A figure approaches them from out of the darkness, and they are absolutely terrified. And yet, the one who approaches them is Jesus, the one who had taught them, who had explained parables to them, the one who had called them to follow Him and who they had left everything to follow after, the one who earlier in the day kept handing them bread so they could feed that hungry throng. He approaches and they are scared out of their minds. In the Old Testament, God is described a couple of times as the one who walks upon the water. And the disciples actually get to see this with their own eyes. They see God in the flesh walking across the water, and they don't like it very much. These same waves that are stopping them from making any more progress, for Jesus, it's nothing more than a bunch of wet pavement. He approaches them and they cry out in fear. But notice what Jesus does, but first notice what He doesn't do. Jesus doesn't give them a little pep talk. He doesn't tell them, "Come on, boys, row harder, put your backs into it, you can do it, think positive." He doesn't give them any trite help like that. Jesus does give them words, but the words that Jesus gives, those words give Jesus to the disciples. Jesus gives himself in these words. And notice how quickly Jesus does this. Immediately, Jesus says to the disciples, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus graciously gives of himself. But sometimes for us, that's not enough. And for Peter in this instance, for whatever reason, it wasn't enough. But just as much as this text isn't about the disciples as a group, this text isn't about Peter either. It's about Jesus. Peter wants more. He's not content with what Jesus has already graciously given. Peter wants more, and so he skeptically says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." And always gracious, Jesus obliges and says, "Come." And things go well at first. Peter steps out of the boat, walks across the waves, and reaches Jesus. But then Peter gets afraid of what he hadn't feared before. He wasn't afraid of the wind before, but now out here on the water, standing next to Jesus, Peter sees the wind and fears. And Peter, seeing that wind and fearing, begins to sink. Now, the way that Matthew words that, "begins to sink," I just wonder what this looked like. Was it like holding a brick up above the water and letting go? Was it sinking immediately, like you and I would sink if we tried to walk on water? Or was it something slower? Did the water become kind of like quicksand that was enveloping Peter? We frankly don't know. But Peter, in fear, begins to sink. And notice again what Jesus does. He doesn't wait. He doesn't wait even 1 second. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, takes hold of Peter, and pulls him up and says to Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, Peter should have believed Jesus. Peter is doubly guilty of failing to believe in Jesus. The first time is when Peter doubted that it was Jesus when he said, "Lord, if it is you." And the second time is when Peter saw the wind and began to fear. But notice that neither time does Jesus wait to rescue Peter. Immediately, Jesus helps. Immediately, Jesus saves. So, tying all this up, it's not about the disciples, it's not about Peter, it's all about Jesus. You see, brother and sister, you and I, we're the little faiths. We doubt. And we doubt so quickly because of our experiences, and we don't doubt the true, firm, and certain word that God gives us. Why would we ever doubt God in His Word when His Word is so powerful that with a single word, God is able to create the universe? Why would we doubt that? Why would we doubt the loving and caring nature of our God who was willing to send His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins? Why would we ever doubt His willingness and His desire to save us, even when we have brought this trauma upon ourselves? You see, unbelief and doubt, it always brings trauma. But Jesus is always there. Jesus' name literally means Yahweh saves. His very name is a reminder of who He is and what He has come to do. And in the midst of our trauma, as we hear the name of Jesus, we're reminded that this is precisely what He has come to do. That even while we were enemies of God, even while we were dead in sin, God sent His Son Jesus to come and to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And so, you little faiths, and me little faith, whenever you come across this text, whenever you think about this text, see Jesus for who He is. Truly, He is the Son of God. And truly, He has come to save you. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and into eternity. Amen.